Tonight's Bible study title is a victory that was lost due to lack of will. Due to lack of will. Between the August 5th of 1964 and March 28th of 1973, America lost 58,156 lives of men and women in this little place called Vietnam in the Southeast Asia. I'm sure you've seen this kind of picture many times in the movie or even just simple reports and news reports. This place, this war was a despised war by many people, especially by the young people who mindlessly followed the Hollywood liberals. They would accept utopia concept. That those who don't know what the utopia means, pretty much peace on earth, everybody sharing everything together, which is a nicely packaged socialism and communism, which never works. And the liberal media and these young people influenced the politicians in Washington, D.C. So the world policy swayed from one end to another end each week. And they didn't let the soldiers be soldiers, but they tried to control war with their own concept. Good example was Nixon looking down the map and he pointed one area, said we should bomb here. What's there? It just looked bad. So they carpet bombed with a B-52. And how many people got killed? Probably a bunch of farmers got killed. Lyndon B. Johnson should not be involved. 82% of Vietnam veterans who were involved in the heavy combat strongly agreed the war was lost, listen please, because of a lack of political will to win. Lack of political will to win. I strongly believe that U.S. politicians were far more concerned about their re-election campaign than the lives of these soldiers as well as the war they're fighting. In the meanwhile, South Korean military was also involved as ally for American military. Since 1965 until 1973, they were involved. They sent out the three divisions of the Korean military, two army divisions, and one Marine Corps. They were so efficient that they didn't have to exaggerate heavy enemy body count for the computers in Pentagon like many American generals did. They just simply went out there and fight the war. The reason is because Korean politicians were behind the troops. As a matter of fact, they even said to their own sons, if you cannot win, don't come back. That was a different attitude. I'm not saying this to tell you guys American troops are less than Korean troops. By any means, American forces proved to be the best forces in the world during Desert Storm. See, American soldiers can do it, but there are the people who control them didn't want to win. Like now. What I'm saying is that our soldiers, their hands are tied behind the back, and the politician gives them a sledgehammer, and the little bugs running around in the crack, and they said, you try to hit it. But don't hit them too hard that you kill them. Our troops out there doing police work. And they cannot fire at the enemy until they were fired upon. That's the situation we are in. We got to have a will to fight and will to win. Otherwise, it doesn't work. Tonight we are finding the King Ahab of Israel who was handed two decisive victories by God. Yet he decided to make alliance with the enemy, which cost him his life later. So we start at the verse 1 of chapter 20 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that you are with us. Rather, we are with you. You choose to include us in the winner's camp. You snatch us out of the hands of the enemy where we head to hell. You give us, not only do you prepare the table before us in the presence of our enemy, you give us the special title, adopted joint heir with Jesus Christ. Remind us that our Jesus is the captain of the host, and we must have will to win, will to fight, like our Savior did on the cross. So, open our heart to teach us. We will walk in your truth, and unite our heart that we may know how to fear your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered in all his forces together. 32 kings were with him, with horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent a messenger into the city to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, and your loveliest wives and the children are mine." And the king of Israel answered, said, "My lord, O king, just as you said, that I and all that I have are yours." Probably Ahab was glad that Ben-Hadad is willing to take away his wives, including Jezebel. That may not be such a bad idea, huh? Then the messengers came back and said, "Thus speak to Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver and your gold, your wives and your children. But I will send my servant to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servant. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands and take it." So the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Notice, please, and see how this man seek trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children, my silver and my gold, and I did not deny him." And all the elders and all the people said, "Do not listen or consent." Therefore he said to the messenger of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord king, all that you sent for your servant the first time I will do. But these things I cannot do." Then the messenger departed and brought back the word to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "The gods do so to me, and more also, if enough the dust is left of Samaria for the handful of each of the people who follow me." So the king of Israel answered and said, "Tell him, let not the one who put on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." Verse 12, and it happened when Ben-Hadad heard the message, as he and the king were drinking at the command post, and he said to his servant, "Get ready." And they got ready to attack the city. Even the Ben-Hadad with the 32 kings made a joint force together. I'm sure that was a formidable force. Israel still had a chance to call upon God. As long as they repent from their wicked ways, turn to God, and if they call on God, they could be saved by the power of God. However, they didn't. Actually, that was not even an option in Ahab's mind. He had nothing to do with God. He didn't follow God before, so he was not about to follow him. The elders of Israel said the right thing. Once you start to give in, and the next step is easier to give in. And pretty soon, there's nothing left over. As a nation, the sovereignty of the nation will be gone soon. Folks, many Christians don't have a will to win in their spiritual battles. They just go along with whatever happens to them. It's no wonder why they get beaten up so often and their lives are constant turmoil one after another. And they walk around like a little dog with a tail tucked between their legs. Literally. I mean, spiritually I'm describing. One of the reasons why they get beaten up is because they don't have the word in their heart. They don't know how to use the word. Folks, the Bible we have, the Word of God we have, is a sword of spirit, as Ephesians chapter 6 said. Somebody said this, I don't know who said this, offensive is the best defense. If you continue to fight, continue to go attack the enemy, enemy cannot fight back to you, and you don't need to defend. If you use the Word of God continuously in your heart, in your mind, for your soul, you will be armed with the best weapon you can find. Because we don't use the Word properly, because we don't have Word in our heart properly enough, that's why when we get attacked, we lose our heart. Remember the Philippians said, faith of God that guard our heart. Ephesians said in the shield is our faith. Faith is our shield, rather. How can we have a shield of faith, unless we have put the Word in our heart? Not only the Word of God is offensive weapon, it makes a shield. We cannot have a faith unless we study the Word, unless we dwell in the Word, unless we spend time in the Word. Second thing we find here is verse 13. Suddenly a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying that thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into your hand today. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus says the Lord, by young leaders of the province. Then he said, who will set the battle in order? And he answered, you. Then he mustered the young leaders of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he mustered all the people, all the children of Israel, 7,000. 7,000 men to fight out of 11 tribes. That's not much. That's all he has. But he's going after the Syrian army. So they went out at noon. Meanwhile, Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings helping him were getting drunk at the command post. The young leaders of the province went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out a patrol. They told him, saying, the men were coming out of Samaria. So he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. If they have come out for war, take them alive. Then these young leaders of the province went out of the city with the army which followed them. Then and each one killed his man, so the Syrian fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Assyria, escaped on the horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel went out and attacked the horses and chariots, and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself, take a note, and see what you should do. For in the spring of the year, the king of Syria will come up against you. God's patience and compassion constantly amazes me. Out of all people, Ahab got a help from God twice. Now we're going to find another war that he's going to win. And I was wondering, why would God help this low-life, wimpy king, the heathen God-worshipping king? But God extended his mercy and compassion toward his people. Their hardened idolatry and the rejection of God deserved the divine abandonment. And God has every right to leave them and then not go out and help them again. However, he chose to help them out because his name is in the existence of the nation Israel. And you may say, what about the Babylon? Babylon came and destroyed the country. Yes, that was the part of the cause. Had to be fulfilled. Remember, 7 years they were gone because they didn't leave the land for 7 years Sabbath. So that had to be done. And that's a part of the course of the history God allowed it to happen. But at this point, God was keeping this Israel alive because his namesake. Whenever the work of God is to be done, we often ask Ahab's question, by whom? Who's going to do it? When many Christian leaders ask God that question, they expect that God will answer by bringing someone new to them. A leader or champion that can do the work or at least help with it. However, God's normal way of working is to use the people already with the Christian leaders, even if they seem to be a very unlikely army. Good example, our church. When we started church, we didn't have a whole lot of people to lead the worship or do anything. So I led the worship. Church didn't grow. And so finally had Mark coming through to join us. And I stopped leading worship. Church started to grow. That pretty much tells me about my musical talent. Stop laughing, CJ. Yeah. And the more I see, the more I work with you guys, I see the people God is raising up. At the beginning, I had the old pastor, other Calvary Chapel pastor to be in the board of directors. After three years, I started to change them. Now we have elder, what's his name, Jerry Hemby, and Merrill Simon, and myself, and one another pastor at Calvary Chapel, Bullhead City, Chuck Kelly. Because he can give me the different point of view as a pastor, which is a very important point of view that I need to have. And then we have deacons coming along and the different ministry leaders. I see these people, God is the one preparing their heart, equipping them. And the more I see it, the more I can realize what God is doing in their lives. This is exactly the same point. Verse 23. Then the servant of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of hills. Their gods, that means the God of Israel. To them is plural, because everything to them everything is polytheistic there. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they. So do these things. Dismiss the kings, each from his position, and put the captains of their places in their places. And you shall muster up the army like an army that you have lost, and horse for horse, and chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain. Surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice, and did so. So it was in the spring of the year that the Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats, while the Syrians filled the countryside. And the man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said that the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valley. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days. So it was that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of Syrians in one day. But the rest fled to the Aphek into the city. Then all the wall fell on the 27,000 of the men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city, into the inner chamber. The defeated Syrian army generals didn't want to be the one who should be blamed. So they, stop it. So they came up with the excuse that the God of Israel is the God of the hills and the mountains, so we lost the war. But if we go against them in the valley, we will win the war. Now, all of a sudden, this is changing the picture. Before, it was against Israel. Now, it's against God. Seems like this is Mount Carmel all over again. God against God. In other words, their God, Baal, is better than the God of Israel in the plain. So God would not let go of this challenge unnoticed. People who do not know our God love to put their limitation upon Him. What they can do, what He cannot do. They try so hard to put the Lord in the box which they think they can control. Even though it doesn't work, but they should try it, and they even pretend that it works. And you may wonder, what are you talking about? How about this? Evolution theory. Evolution theory. To the liberal teachers and of the school and professors in the university, Darwin's evolution theory is no longer theory, rather it is the fact they can teach. They think. And they said, well, it's a fact, and they teach our children with the evolution. They insisted no involvement of a divine effort for the creation process. The reason is they is that way, by doing so, they don't have to be accountable to God with their sinful nature. Am I making sense to you? What is the main thing about the evolution? They said it happened, the things start to happen from nothing, right? Then I have a simple logical question. How can something can happen out of nothing? When there's absolutely nothing, how anything can happen? If somebody said, well, this explosion happened, so amino acid started, which is the bottom line of a protein, which is the bottom line of the being. Where did the amino acid come from? Or where did that explosion come from? To have explosion, you have to have oxygen. If that's the case, where does the oxygen come from? They cannot answer. It's not logical, but they come up with an illogical theory to start their own thing. Am I making sense to you? So if you meet the evolution people, go back to the, okay, where did this come from? And then go backtrack, where did this come from? And go back and back, and then they will, if they're knowledgeable, they will say it will come from amino acid. And then you ask them, where did the amino acid come from? And before you do that, and you have to ask them, where is the origin of, what is the origin of evolution? Nothing. Remember that. And ask them, what is the definition of nothing? No thing, right? Exactly. Nothing followed nothing is nothing. Some Christians often take the cue from the non-believers to think that our God has a limitation. They think that God is a God of past, not the present, not the future. That's why they worry. That's why they fret. And they think that God is a God of a few special people, favorite people of God, not for all the people. Yeah, God will do that for Billy Graham, but not for me. Why is that? Because God, Billy Graham is God's pet. Where is it in the Bible says that? They think that God is God of one kind of the difficult trial, but my trial, oh, He doesn't know what I'm going through. Is that so? I don't think so. We need to remember that God, our God has no limit. We are the one who needs his help all the time. We put our God with our own limitation. If the one nation loses 127,000 lives, soldiers' lives, they might as well hang it up. It's over. Right? It is no wonder why Ben-Hadad is hiding in the inner chamber. Verse 31. Then his servant said to him, "Look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put the sackcloth around our waist and the rope around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life." So they wore sackcloth around their waist and put the rope around their head, and came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad said, please let me live." And he said, "Is he still alive?" "He is my brother." Now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him. And they quickly grasped at this word and said, "Your brother Ben-Hadad." So he said, "Go bring him." And Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him came up to the chariot. So Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and you may set up the marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. Ahab won a battle, but he lost the victory. He won a battle, but he lost the victory because he did not have will to win. Two victories were literally placed on the silver platter and handed to him, yet he chose not to take it. What an enemy couldn't accomplish with their weapons, they accomplished with the deception. If Satan cannot succeed as a lion whom he devours, he will come as a serpent to deceive. Remember 2 Corinthians, he comes as an angel of the light to deceive many. If he cannot make a frontal attack, he would come around. And sometimes he wouldn't even join the ranks. Good example, Catholic Church. When Constantine decided Christianity would be the state religion, no longer Satan fought against Christianity with a frontal attack. Persecution didn't work. It purified the churches, so he joined the ranks and made Christianity weak. Perhaps then I missed one portion. See, there is map. Notice this. Here's Israel, here's Judah and Palestine here. This is Aram. This is the country of the Syrian army. Ben-Hadad is from here. Here's Damascus. Up here is the Assyria, which will turn into the Babylon. Ahab realized that his Assyria is blooming there. He was trying to join force with Syria, or also known as Aram, kind of making a buffer zone. You follow me? So that Assyria attacked Israel, they had to go through the Syria. You follow me here? That he was thinking logical thing, but he was not depending on God. Our God is merciful and quick to forgive and ones who were against him. But God's forgiveness was not cheap to him. Jesus had to pay for that, for our sins with his blood. To receive forgiveness of God, a person must come to the place where he or she repents from one's sin. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness. You all know that. Did you notice not a one person say, "Let's give a glory to God"? Not a one person say, "Let's give a glory to God." It's easy for us to take the glory from Him, and it's easy for us to forget what God has done for us in our lives. Every good and perfect gift comes from who? Father and above. Verse 35. Now a certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbors by the word of the Lord, "Strike me, please." And the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you." And as soon as he left him, lion found him and killed him. And he found another man and said, "Strike me, please." So this man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet departed and waited for the king by the road and disguised himself as with a bandage over his eyes. Now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king, said, "Your servant went out into the midst of the battle, and there a man came over and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay the talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, 'So shall your judgment be that you yourself have decided.' Then he hastened to take the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord of thus says the Lord, because you have let the slip out of your hand a man whom I appoint to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, your people for his people.' So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria." The Lord couldn't allow the Ahab to disobey and get away with it. So he instructed the son of the prophet. What does it mean, son of the prophet? That's the way Old Testament was saying that this is a younger prophet who is studying with the older prophets such as Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha. And he obviously these people are gifted in the prophecy. And the knowing that he would have to catch the Ahab by surprise, he came up with the object lesson. Or the action sermon they call. And he disguised himself as the one who supposed to guard this prisoner of war, yet he lost this man. Ahab quickly judged this man who supposedly lost the prisoner of war. What he actually did, he was judging himself. We often don't have a problem judging others who commit the same sin as we did. Usually there are two reasons why, two responses from the people. Judging others harshly for the same sin. In their eyes, the same sin of others is far worse than our own sin, even though it's the same thing. Good example, David, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember, the King David committed adultery and had her husband, the Bathsheba's husband Uriah, to get killed. When Nathan came to the court of the king and talked about the story of ewe lamb of the poor man, and David, who was a former shepherd, he was hot under the collar, and he yelled at the judgment, that man will surely die, he will pay sevenfold all these things. And Nathan, sticking out his long index finger to him, and said, "You're the man." He just judged himself. Like here, Ahab judged your life for his life, and it will happen to him. Second response would be, they pretended it's not so bad. Because the people who hear somebody's sin, for example, adultery or fraud, and the person who is listening that sin also committed adultery or defrauded, and they say, "Well, it's not so bad, you know, I'm sure God can forgive because they feel guilty, so they kind of come up with a compromise. Neither one's the correct way to handle it. We need to see our sins, other sins, from the God's point of view, viewpoint. And that is the only way we can see everything correctly. We should not see our sins the way we like to see, or others' people's sin the way we like to see. The man Ahab judged, now he became a judge against Ahab, announced one day Syria would slay Ahab. Instead of repenting and putting himself at God's mercy, what did Ahab do? He pouted, he moaned and groaned, and he was sullen and displeased, and he went home. So he can tattle on his mama, right, Jezebel? Let's make an application. Number one, in a spiritual battle, we must have a determination to fight and win. We must have a determination to fight to win. Good example. It doesn't matter what a great football team you have. Each player can be best athlete you can find in NFL. But if they don't have a will to win, they cannot win any game. The war is already won by Jesus, but each battle depends on our decision. Second application, we can limit our God's power in our lives by not asking for His help. Our God is all powerful. James said, you don't get it because you don't ask. We limit our God. Third application, before we judge other people's sins, we must look deep within ourselves. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Gary, you have a big loud voice. What would you read it loud, please? A lot of people use verse 1. You cannot judge me, right? I'm sure you heard. They love to use their word. You cannot judge me. Yes, I can. With the same measure I judge you, I will be judged. That's what it meant. Some people say, well, you cannot judge because, according to Paul, Apostle Paul, I don't even judge myself. Well, obviously, that's not contradicting. What he's saying is that don't judge other people with a stuck-up attitude. Remember that what's behind. With the same judgment, we'll be judged. So be careful when you judge other people's action. But when there is a person who is committing adultery blatantly, yeah, you can judge him. You can tell that person with love, you should not commit adultery. But when you do that, whatever you said will be judged. There was a situation, a senior pastor got involved with the internet pornography. And he fired, and he pretty much let go of his assistant pastor who was involved in the internet pornography also. So board member let go of the senior pastor too. Remember what the senior pastor did to let go of his assistant pastor? What he judged? According to the same measure, the senior pastor was judged. That's proper. And also, one of the things the people use, the Bible has, there's so much contradiction in the Bible. I usually do this. Find me one. They couldn't not tell the word how to open the Bible anyway, most of the time. Let's stand up and pray.